Well, good morning. It's good to see you here today. And I again remind you that we will have communion at the close of the service. That means our order of service is altered just a little bit, and that will take the place of our children's time. Quarterly conference is next Sunday. And I'm not supposed to say this, so you don't know where you heard this, but today is Larry's birthday. Cindy is in Kentucky with her family, and she and her parents are coming back tomorrow. So that kind of gives an account of how things are. And let me call us to worship this morning. There is a statement in the book of Hebrews that says, "In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him." So that means we have to go by what the Scripture says and not by the way things appear. Well, let's go to prayer. And I'll be praying on behalf, leading you in prayer for several things. But I got word from Phyllis that she had fallen and hurt herself and would not be here this morning. And then got a little update that Mary has had some positive results from recent tests. And a couple of tests look very, very hopeful. I'm not a medical professional, and I won't attempt to go in and try to explain all of that to you. But at least on terms I can understand, we got a couple of reasons to give the Lord thanks. So let's go to prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here in your name. And we thank you for your greatness and your goodness. And Father, we sometimes don't understand what's happening in our world, but we know how it's all going to turn out. And Lord, we don't go by what we see or what we hear, but we go by what your word teaches us. And so help us as we open your word today, and then as we conclude by celebrating at your table. Lord, I want to pray that you'll continue to give healing to Mary. We want to continue to pray for Dink. We want to continue to pray for Chuck and Marilyn. And I promised Phyllis that we'd be praying for her today. We know that our national election is coming very quickly. Lord, I pray that you will put down all civil unrest and anarchy. Lord, help us to have as much normalcy as we can experience. We pray that your will be done on earth and in this election. That we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Join me now in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Join me now as we affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Before I get into the sermon, we have special music now. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We'll be looking at the context, but I'll read verses 21 and 22. I'm in Daniel chapter 7, and I'm beginning at verse 21. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and proclaimed judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Anytime there is unrest and instability, people begin to ask questions about the future. I've had a lot of questions asked over recent months about end times, about prophecy, and about what we should expect. And I'm not casting any reflections on those who ask the questions. But even this last week, I was contacted by a member of the church who asked me if a COVID vaccine would be the mark of the beast. And I said, "Where did you get that question?" And she said, "From listening to other preachers." Well, she's not the problem. The other preachers are the problem. But there's a lot of foolishness that sometimes gets an extra hearing because of uncertainty. 2 weeks ago, I attempted to address this whole matter of conspiracy theories. I won't re-preach that sermon, but that is from Psalm 2. And realize that people have a lot of anxiety, and I want to lay that to rest, and I want to go back. See, there's a lot of things we don't know, but you always move from the known to the unknown in trying to answer what we should expect to happen in the future. I want to move from that which is very solid to that which might not be as clear. And as simply as I can tell you, in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that no one can explain. And so Daniel comes and explains this image. And you remember the image with the head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs and feet of iron. Daniel explained to the king that this was the flow of history, that he was the head, and he constituted Babylon. Babylon would be followed by the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greek Empire, and finally the Roman Empire. Here in Daniel 7, Daniel again explains that the symbol of Babylon is like a lion. The Medes and Persians were like a bear. Greece was like a leopard. And Rome was like a monster. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the analysis, but I just want to bring it down to the bottom line. It really doesn't matter if you're eaten by a lion or a bear or a leopard or a monster. All of those were brutal regimes which did not respect human freedom and dignity. People were treated as slaves. And it really, if I give you the choice, which empire do you want to live in? Well, I'm really giving you the choice. Do you want to be eaten by a bear or a lion or a leopard or a monster? The question that naturally follows is, are there any other options? Well, the good news is there's an option. It's the fifth kingdom. And Daniel says that when this fifth kingdom comes, it'll not be like these kingdoms that are under the control of Satan. Daniel tells us in chapter 2, verse 44, that this fifth kingdom will be like a rock that comes from heaven. Now, this rock, Daniel says, begins to grow until it fills the whole earth. That's obvious, then we're not talking about a literal rock, but we're talking about the kingdom of Christ. Just like David was used a rock to bring down the giant. So God launches this rock from heaven, and it brings down, it topples this big idol of humanistic big government, which has taken away freedom over centuries of time. And so the real question is, when does this fifth kingdom begin? Because really, all that changes from the first to the second to the third to the fourth is just the names and dates. It's all the same. Same song, second verse. Same song, third verse. It's the same thing all over again. You understand what I'm trying to say? Do you want to be destroyed by Islam terrorists, by communist fanatics, or by Nazi fascists? Well, the commonality is you're going to be destroyed anyway. Is there another option? And the good news is that when God launches His kingdom into this world, there'll be no expiration date. Jesus, in fact, taught us to pray that His kingdom would come. And we've already done that. We did that by rote memory, but we did that also because that's our only hope. Now, here's the bottom line. When does this kingdom begin? Has it already started? Is it now growing? Is it something only in the future? And the answer is that it is past, present, and future. This kingdom, this fifth kingdom, this kingdom of Christ, has already entered the world, but we're still on the little end of the biggest thing that God is doing in world history. You see, the kingdom of Christ was launched when Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago. He was born a king. He was born under that fifth humanistic empire, the kingdom of Rome. Jesus announced that His kingdom was at hand. Whenever Jesus did a miracle, He said that was a sign that the kingdom of God had come. Jesus goes to the cross to provide reconciliation between us and God. Then He rose from the dead and He ascended back to heaven. We often talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the heart of our faith. But let me just add something else. Don't stop with the resurrection. It's the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, that's Jesus going back to heaven, and His session. Session. Mr. Tommy would be familiar with those words. He would walk into court day after day, and a bailiff or someone would announce, "All rise, court is now in session." That means the judge is presiding. He has complete authority over the proceedings of the courtroom. And I want you to understand that after the resurrection, Jesus ascends back to heaven, and He is seated, not because He's tired. He's not sitting down because He's old. He is seated on the judge's bench because He is presiding. What's He presiding over? He's presiding over all the affairs of this cosmos. Jesus is in control. That's what Hebrews 2:8 was saying. You remember when we began with that statement. God put everything in the hands of Jesus. Now, we don't yet see everything transferred to Him, but that is the direction of human history. Now, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter's explaining in his Pentecostal sermon, what's the significance of the Holy Spirit being given? The significance is, Jesus says, I must go away. But if I go, I will send another advocate, the Comforter. I will send someone who will replace me. And so we know that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. And that is the position of power. Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. You know what that really means, just in vernacular? It means He's in the driver's seat. That means He is in control. And you say, how do I know He's in control? It looks like everything's out of control. We know He is seated because He's poured out the Holy Spirit. Peter goes ahead and says that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to King David, that David would always have a king on the throne. Jesus is our king on the throne. Now, go back with me to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21. You see, under the days of Babylon, and the Medes, and the Persians, and the Greeks, and the Romans, war was being waged against God's people, and we were being defeated. But something changes. And in verse 22, it says, the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in our favor. Who is the Ancient of Days? If you're in Daniel 7, you'll notice at verse 13, Daniel foresees the ascension of Christ. And he says, I see one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, he's not coming from heaven to earth, but in this instance, he's returning from earth to heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. Who's that? Well, that's the picture of God the Father. This is a phrase that refers to God. God is not Father Time. God is Father Eternity. He is the Ancient of Days. And so it says that Jesus approaches God, who is the judge. Jesus was led into His presence, and essentially Jesus presents His own blood. He has fulfilled the work of atonement. And on that basis, God rules in the favor of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, at that time, 2,000 years ago, He, Jesus Christ, was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped Him. And get this. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. See, there's no expiration date. There'll not be a sixth kingdom. Once the fifth kingdom has been set in motion, it will continue to grow until God's peace covers the earth, until the gospel of Christ covers the earth. Well, I want to declare to you emphatically, that kingdom has been launched. That kingdom has been set in motion. Now, there's still a lot of work to be done, but this is the direction human history is headed. And so I want to tell you that the judge has ruled. And the good news is he ruled in our favor. You see, the devil cannot change reality, but what the devil wants to do is to make us ignorant of what happened. It's just like we had a lawsuit that went to court, it worked its way up through the system, and the ruling came down in our favor, but somehow we are cut off from that knowledge. And we continue to go through life, eking out an existence, feeling like we are defeated. And it's the devil's business to make sure we don't know that the ruling was in our favor. You know, 40 years ago in my first pastorate, I would circulate petitions asking concerned Christians, will you ask your congressman, will you ask your legislature to do something about this problem or that problem? And 40 years ago, you know what people would say to me? Well, Pastor, I'm afraid I better not sign that. if I sign that position, then they'll know who I am and they might come and get me. See, that's a loser's mentality, isn't it? We don't have to be afraid. The court's already ruled in our favor. You know what people used to tell me 40 years ago? Pastor, if we just leave things alone and let things go from bad to worse, then Jesus will come and rescue us from this sinful, wicked world, and we'll be out of here. Do you know within the last few months, I've had people say the same thing to me? Do you realize over 40 years, the reason things have gone from bad to worse is because good people were afraid to take a stand. We have allowed things to go from bad to worse because we have been convinced of a lie, and the lie is that we're losers and that Jesus will have to come and rescue us just in the nick of time, or we'll just all go down in defeat. These verses in Daniel chapter 7 tell us that legally we won the court battle 2,000 years ago. But we have to retrain our mind. We can't listen to the lies of the devil. You talk about fake news. This is the ultimate fake news. The devil will tell you that you're a loser, that evil is going to take over, that things will go from worse to worse, and there's nothing you can do about it. The fact is, the court has already ruled against him and ruled in our favor. And we need to stand. You see, let me say, don't read what's happening in this world. Don't read about all the anarchy and chaos and then go to the scripture and say, well, I guess this is what the scripture said would happen. No, instead, read the scripture. The scripture says we've already won. I don't like a lot of things I see on TV, but I still know who's in the driver's seat. I still know who will have the last word. And so let me just take you back to the first time that the Lord's Supper was ever observed. The night before Jesus went to the cross and set this whole plan in motion, he meets with his disciples in the upper room. He institutes this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we partake of this communion today because we are in the kingdom. But Jesus says something very interesting. Jesus says he will not partake of the fruit of this vine until he eats and drinks with us anew at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, his kingdom is not to be launched in the future. His kingdom's already been launched. But what Jesus says is, every time from the first century till now, and who knows how far into the future, every time we break the bread, every time we drink the cup, we are being reminded that Jesus has already planned the final victory celebration. And he says, I can't wait. He tells those 11 disciples there in the upper room. And they don't have any idea the persecution they're going to undergo. They have no idea what's going to unfold over the centuries of time. But Jesus says, I'm going to go on a fast. I'm not going to eat bread or drink this cup until I can sit down and drink it and break this bread with you at the final victory celebration. And so when Jesus finally comes, we'll have the whole meal. Have you ever, we talk about this as the Lord's Supper. I'm not trying to be silly, but this isn't much of a meal, is it? Do you realize this is just the appetizer? This is just to give us strength to keep fighting until the final day comes. Then We'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll sit down with the entire church. Do you realize what an exciting time that's going to be? Nobody will be absent because they're ill. We'll all have new bodies that don't get sick. Everybody in the church, clear back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're all going to sit down. And essentially, we're going to have the whole meal then. And you realize it's going to be a victory celebration. I don't know if you've ever been to a progressive dinner or not. Have you ever had a progressive dinner? You had one course over here, another course over here, another course over here. You know, it takes all evening to do, but it's fun. Pastor, we did this a few months ago. Yes, this is a progressive dinner. We'll do it again in a few months. We'll do it again next year. We'll do it again because this is a reminder. This is a reminder that someday we're going to make it. We're going to win. We're going to be victorious. Christ's kingdom will triumph. And He will celebrate with us. And that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so as we meet at His table, whether it's a few people or whether it's a large crowd, this is simply a reminder. This is a commitment. This is a reaffirmation of our faith. This means we're going to keep believing. We're going to keep trusting. We're going to keep fighting until it's all over. You know, I've been in parts of the world. I've sat through services by the hour when I didn't know a thing that was going on. I knew I was with Christian brothers and sisters, but we had language barriers. We had cultural barriers. I didn't know. I've been on a platform. The service was so loud. I've been on the platform when the presiding elder had to shout in my good ear. Now, I realize he shouted in my bad ear first, and then I had to turn my good ear. It took 2 or 3 times for him to shout into my ear and tell me I was up next. That's the first thing I knew that was happening in the whole service. But do you realize that Jesus instituted something as simple? This is a wordless language. They say there's over 6,000 languages in the world. This transcends every language barrier. Hey, I've been in congregations in South Korea. I've been in congregations in the Philippines. I've been in congregations in Nigeria. And I didn't know their customs, didn't know their language. Hey, but when they begin to break bread, when they begin to pass the cup around, I know what they're doing. They're saying, we're looking forward to being a part of that victory celebration. And I say, I am too. You know what? There are times when you don't need to say anything. You can become so close to your spouse, you can almost read each other's mind. You don't have to say anything. There can be that wordless communication. Do you know in the body of Christ, what we're going to do transcends all the linguistic and cultural barriers? Do you realize that around the world this morning, they're breaking bread? They're drinking of the cup, and they're doing that in anticipation of the big meal in which we'll all be together. And do you realize that Jesus says, I can't wait? Jesus is saying, I can't wait until I share it with you. And so realize that this morning what we're doing is significant, what we're doing is sacred, what we're doing is important. But this is just a reminder. This is just a token. This isn't the meal any more than this wedding ring is the marriage. This is just a token that I'm married. And so I want you to prepare the elements that you've already received. I want to pray a prayer of consecration, and then we'll eat together and we'll drink together. Heavenly Father, take this bread. You taught us that this bread represents your body. And when you went to the cross, you received 5 wounds in your body. Your body was bleeding and broken. But the apostles teach us that we're your spiritual body. Your body was broken physically, but your spiritual body is unbroken. And we do this in solidarity with saints who are in heaven and with saints on earth. We do this in solidarity across denominational lines and across linguistic barriers. We thank you for your blood that was shed. And on the basis of your shed blood, I thank you that we're reconciled to you. Take these common elements. And as we receive this appetizer, make us hungry. Make us hungry to be there when the entire body of Christ celebrates the final victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the bread. Let's eat together. Father, we thank you for your broken body. We thank you that you bore the penalty of our sins in your own body, and that by your stripes we're healed. Now let's take the cup. Let's drink together. Father, again, we thank you for your shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of our sins. We can't pay for our sins. But through his shed blood, symbolizing the very life within his body, Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins. And our hope is built on nothing less or nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're saved through faith in his finished work. Father, we thank you that someday your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you that your will is being done in our lives, in our families, in this congregation. Help us to be hopeful. Help us not to give up. Help us not to become weary in well-doing. And so I give you this benediction coming from the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Father, I thank you that everything we do, even if it's as little as giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, that it's not wasted energy. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be hopeful. Yes, we're concerned. Yes, we're interceding. Yes, we're very much aware of what's happening in our world, but we thank you that this world has been given to Jesus, and that he'll remain in the driver's seat until every enemy is put down, according to Psalm 110. Hasten that day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.